Open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, as we conclude our series on the Lord's Prayer. We spent 8 studies on the prayer itself. We looked at the preface, the 6 petitions along with the conclusion. And then last Lord's Day, we looked at God's pattern for prayer, kind of taking a step back, as it were, and thinking about prayer in general. And keeping in the same vein tonight, I want us to think about our prayers and specifically help for pathetic prayers like us. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26 and read to verse 34. But before I do that, I want to point out to you, if you look back, verse 22 and 23, where Paul in verse 22 talks about the whole creation groaning. And then in verse 23, not only creation, but we groan inwardly. And now in verse 26, we're going to read of now the Spirit groaning on our behalf. And so let's hear the Word of God. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Father, we again seek Your help and Your grace and Your Spirit's power. As Your Word is laid open before us, we pray that You would implant it deeply in our hearts. We pray that You would encourage us, that even in our feeble efforts at prayer, even though we do not know what to pray or how to pray, that You are aware of our weakness and that You help us. Be glorified among us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, our theme for this evening is help for pathetic prayers. And with that title, you can never accuse me of flattery, but it is true. And we all feel that in our prayer life. We feel that our prayers are lacking, that they are pathetic, and that we need help. And it should encourage us that the Bible acknowledges that this is a struggle for us, that this is a problem for us. And so let's begin by considering our pathetic prayers and how it is actually a problem that is acknowledged by the text before us. Look at verse 26. In the second sentence, Paul says, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." Now, there is a tendency among some commentators to tone down what Paul is saying here, to try to explain it, to make it not sound so bad. But in reality, Paul is making an absolute, sweeping statement. We do not know what to pray for. He lays this pervasive problem before us. We don't know what to pray for. Dr. Richard Gaffin, commenting on this, says that Paul was saying that in prayer, we are ignorant not just of the right manner or attitude in prayer, but we are ignorant of what to pray for. And that is true not just some of the time, but all of the time. We have a pervasive problem. We don't know how to pray, and thus we have the need for Jesus to teach us how to pray, but we also have the problem of not knowing what to pray for. Our prayers are pathetic. And in many ways, we are pathetic prayers. Now, we may ask, how can this be true in light of everything that we have learned in our study of the Lord's Prayer? You might say, didn't Jesus teach us how to pray in a right way? Well, we can be sure that this truth in no way contradicts what we have learned already, but we need to ask, what is the Holy Spirit getting at here? And I think the context helps us understand what is in view here. Verse 26 begins, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." In our weakness. You'll notice how the Holy Spirit there speaks of a singular weakness. A weakness that is common to all of us. A weakness that includes all believers without exception. And if we look back to what Paul has just said before this, and we begin to understand what he is talking about, what is this weakness? Look back to verse 18. He mentions the sufferings of this present time. The sufferings of this present time. He's talking about this time that we live in between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. And he describes it as a time of suffering. It's a time marked by difficulty and hardship, a time when we wrestle with sin, when we feel our lack of wisdom. And he goes on, if you look at verse 23, he goes on to describe this time, this present time of suffering. In verse 23, he describes it as a time of groaning. He says, "But we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Now there's a positive side to our groaning. It's a groaning of expectation. We long for the coming of Jesus. We long in our physical weakness for the resurrection of our bodies. And yet it's also true that this is also a groaning of being burdened. A groaning of being weighed down by sin. It's a groaning of frustration. Because of sin, the entire creation, including us, are under the burden of the curse. Go back to verse 20. Paul says, "For the creation was subject to futility," and that word futility could be translated frustration. He talks about how creation longs to be set free from its bondage to corruption. And that means everything. Everything, including our prayer life, does not function the way it should. There's a massive weakness that permeates our lives, including our prayer lives. Now, prayer it's a great blessing and it's a privilege. And yet, what is being acknowledged here is that our prayer takes place in the midst of this present age of suffering. This age of groaning. Our weakness, this singular weakness of the burden of sin, affects our prayers. And that means there is this pervasive ignorance in our prayers. We do not know what to pray for. I don't think I have to spend much time convincing you of this, because we all feel it. We feel it so often as we try to pray. When we look at our prayer life, how often we find ourselves perplexed and frustrated. We are often just ambivalent and unmotivated to pray. How often we're distracted. We're unfocused. We're filled with doubts. We know we should pray, but we don't even know what to ask for. We know something's wrong with ourselves or with someone we love, but we don't know what it is, and we don't know how to pray. We are truly pathetic prayers. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. And you might be saying to yourself at this point, what kind of pastor are you? You might be saying, I already struggle to pray. I already need motivated to pray. It's already a struggle for me. Why are you discouraging me from praying? Well, this is actually a great encouragement to us. First of all, we are encouraged that the Bible is honest. Our God acknowledges this weakness. He's not unaware of our struggles in our prayer lives. He knows the tension that we feel. It's addressed, it's acknowledged, and more than that, here we are offered the gospel remedy to our pathetic prayers. Have you ever thought about this? The gospel of Jesus Christ applies to our prayers. And this is Paul's aim, to encourage us by pointing us to the remedy for our pathetic prayers. What's the remedy for pathetic prayers like us? We see, secondly, that the remedy is the personal, perpetual, perfect intercession of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. This is a great encouragement for us. In our pathetic praying, we have a remedy in our great need, in our great weakness. Look at verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows What is the mind of the Spirit? Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. But now look to verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. This is a great encouragement. In that pervasive weakness we all face in our prayers, we have two helpers. Two helpers who are always engaged in the ministry of intercession for our prayers. We are told there that the Spirit intercedes with groanings that words can't express. And before I read the passage, I pointed out to you the pattern here. The creation groans in verse 21. We groan in verse 23. And yet, when you really think about it, the creation's groans and our groans are really kind of powerless. One writer calls the creation's groans and our groans a symphony of sighs. But now, we're pointed to the effectual groaning. A groaning of intercession that is filled with power. An intercession by which Jesus and the Holy Spirit minister for us, and a ministry that is filled with power. This is about what Jesus and His Spirit do for us and in us when we pray. And I don't think we can fully explain it. I think it's a great mystery, and yet just because we can't explain it doesn't mean that we can't take great encouragement from it. Paul is saying that Jesus, the God-man, our high priest, He entered into our weakness. And therefore, He knows how to intercede for us in our prayers. And the Spirit who dwells within us also, in a way, has entered into our weakness. Our groaning, and yet in a way that is not limited by our weakness. Jesus and the Holy Spirit know our weakness, but their twofold ministry of intercession, they're able to, in a powerful way, rise above our weakness in prayer. And this is the great gospel solution to our pathetic prayers. We're called to pray, but we don't know what to pray. We know we're to pray according to the will of God, and yet we know we often don't pray according to the will of God. And here we have the encouragement that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. While we don't know what to pray for, Jesus and His Spirit do. Our pathetic prayers, our ignorance in prayer is covered by the blood of Jesus and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And this is a double encouragement for us to pray with confidence. Look again at verse 34. Notice the emphatic language. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. There's emphatic language and it builds. Jesus, He died. His He shed His blood for us. But more than that, He was raised. And even more than that, He is indeed, certainly, assuredly, interceding for us in our prayers. And if that weren't enough, we have the Holy Spirit, another intercessor, to purify our pathetic prayers and perfect them as they rise to the throne of God. So the bad news, yes, we're pathetic prayers. But if Jesus Christ is your Savior here tonight, your pathetic prayer life is in very good hands. You have two great prayer partners, two great intercessors at work on your behalf. Jesus and His Spirit work together and with us in our pathetic prayers. And far from discouraging us from praying, that should set us free from our anxiety and our frustration, our hesitancy and our doubts. It should encourage us to struggle as we pray, because we know in prayer we are not dependent on our own resources. We're not dependent on having the right words, but we're dependent on the twofold intercession of Jesus and His Holy Spirit. The gospel applies to our prayers. The substitutionary work of Jesus and the Spirit applies to our prayers. In Hebrews chapter 10, having proclaimed the glorious final sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, the writer exhorts us to pray boldly. He writes, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." It's a remarkable thing that the triune God calls sinners like us pathetic prayers to come with confidence to His throne in prayer through that personal, perpetual, perfect intercession of Jesus and His Spirit. I want to use two passages as we close to illustrate this point. The first one is from the gospel reading that we had from Mark chapter 6, and you can turn there if you like, or you could just listen. But I pointed out to you this scene. Jesus made His disciples get into that boat. He was not physically present with them. They ended up on that stormy sea. We were told how frightened they were. And I think that we can assume that they were praying. And put yourself in their shoes, would we be offering up eloquent prayers? Their prayers were probably pretty pathetic. The most eloquent prayer was probably, "Lord, help us." And yet, in that image, where is Jesus? He's not physically present with them, but He's high on a mountaintop and He's praying. And that serves as a powerful image to us of the high priestly intercession of Jesus right now, who's not high on a mountain, but He's as high as the heavens, enthroned at God's right hand. And He's praying for us in this storm of life, in this present time of suffering. He's not physically present with us. He's present with us by His Spirit. He's praying for us. And then one more passage. I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, we have a vision that I think drives home this point in an encouraging and very powerful way. Look at verses 3 to 8. We read that another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. So, get the image there, the incense symbolic of the prayers of the saints rising to God, and the prayers make it to the throne of God. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of an angel. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now, what is being pictured there using imagery from the passage from Leviticus that we read is our prayers like incense rising to the throne of God because of the intercession of Jesus Christ that is made on the basis of His atoning sacrifice, His blood shed. And the angel puts our prayers in this golden bowl. And what's he do with it? He takes it and he throws it across the earth. And the earth is shaken. There's peals of thunders, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. It's an encouraging and powerful picture. It's conveying the truth of James 5:16 that says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. What an encouragement. Our weak, pathetic prayers are powerful. Our feeble, weak prayers rise before the throne of God and they shake the earth. And we know that's not. We just learned we don't even know what to pray. But it's because of the intercession of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. And what an encouragement that is for us to press on in prayer. To come to the throne of grace with boldness. Knowing that our weak, feeble prayers are taken by Jesus and His Spirit. They're purified. And they shake this earth. It's interesting too in Revelation 8 that we may even understand this as the angels who Hebrews tells us are ministering spirits sent to help us, that maybe even they assist in our prayer. And this reminds us that prayer is not a pathetic, lonely, powerless venture it often seems to be. We have an abundance of heavenly assistance when we pray and our prayers reach the throne of God. The gospel applies to our pathetic prayers. And let that encourage us as we begin a new week to approach the throne of grace with boldness, with faith, with assurance, knowing that our pathetic prayers are purified and perfected by Jesus and His Spirit, and they're thrown across this earth and they shake the earth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know we are weak. We are sinful. That we all share that singular weakness. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray. We thank you, Lord, that you have taught us how to pray in your word. We thank you, Lord, that though we do not know what we ought to pray for, that we have the assurance of the twofold help of Jesus and his Spirit. Lord, we pray that this might encourage us from the young to the old to approach your throne of grace with boldness, to pray with faith, to cast ourselves on our perfect intercessors, Jesus and his Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would motivate us more to be faithful in prayer. And may we trust, Lord, that our feeble prayers, as they are purified, as they are heard by you, that you will use them to shake this earth for the glory of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.